Well, good evening. As you know, we're not ones for much great formality around here, so this will just be brief. We first met Brother Don Theobald at Teen Camp, the Sovereign Grace Youth Camp. I don't remember what year, Brother. It was
07.
You've got a good memory. So, and he brought messages there that were quite provocative and stirring to the youth, and I think meant a great deal to many who attended that year. So I remember it was very shortly after returning from that I came back and said to our leadership, so we need to have this brother come to a Bible conference for us. And for some reason, we decided to let you challenge us on marriage in the family, as I recall. So, he beat us up pretty good on that. No, he doesn't do that. Don is gentle, so he doesn't beat up anybody. But we learned a great deal from your manner of delivering the word, and we're thankful for that. And looking forward to having you speak on prayer to us. Don is pastor of Benbrook Baptist Church of Benbrook, Ontario, which is a suburb of Hamilton, Ontario. And some Americans think Hamilton is a suburb of Toronto, but Hamilton's a pretty big city on its own right now, so it's grown a lot. So thanks for it.
Well, it is a real blessing and privilege for Marlene and I to be back again. It was in November, I believe, of 2007, we had the privilege of beating you up on marriage and the family. I've never had it put quite like that before. I'm not the biggest guy in the world to start with, but we have many, many fond memories of our time here, and especially with Susie, our host, and kind enough to have us come back again this year. Well, we have a very interesting topic for us this weekend in terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and in terms of prayer. And if you've looked at the schedule, you'll see that I've kind of taken a number of different aspects of prayer rather than just focusing in on one area. I don't know the congregation here obviously well at all, and hopefully over the course of our time together there will be something for everyone from the Word that will minister and will be a blessing to you. Tonight we're going to begin with the Christian's personal devotional life. If we were just to throw things open and say, how's your devotional life doing? How many here would consider a personal time with the Lord to be important? I hope a number of hands would go up. And if I would ask the next question, how many here struggle with their personal devotional time with the Lord? Probably the same number of hands would go up. Probably both hands would go up. What we want to do tonight is look at the Christian's devotional life. And if you take your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to find ourselves this evening in the back part of the chapter, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. I'm sure a passage that is very familiar to most of us. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Before we look to the Word, let us look to the Lord of the Word in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the great privilege of closing out this day with our brothers and sisters of like precious faith. We thank you for the great privilege of once again putting us ourselves under the authority and the sweetness and the power and the life-changing efficacy of your word. We come tonight confessing our need of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we do love you, and we confess that we want to love you better and better all the time. We acknowledge our sin and our sinfulness. We acknowledge that not only are there things that we do that fall short of your standard, but there is a way of living that falls short of your standard. And no, we want to be the kind of people who are lost in wonder, love, and praise. May you bless us tonight. Might you be our teacher. May you be kind to us. May the Spirit who caused this word to be written cause it to be understood. And may the very same Spirit cause it to be believed. And may the very same Spirit cause it to be enfleshed and incarnate, to be put into our lives so that we will be changed by your word. May we leave here different than we came. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we consider the Christian's devotional life, hello, come on in. As we consider the Christian's devotional life tonight, we want to see it in the light of four things. The priority of the devotional life of the believer. Secondly, we want to see some principles with regards to our devotional life, our personal time with the Lord. Thirdly, we want to see some pressures that come to bear in having a devotional life. And then fourthly and finally, about 10:30, we'll look at the preserving of the devotional life. First of all, then, the priority of the Christian's devotional life. Well, I'm sure you can relate to this story very well, especially if you're a woman, especially if you're a wife, if you're a mom, that 13 adults show up at your door around noontime, around lunchtime. That is exactly what has happened to Martha. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to the village of Bethany. This is the home of Lazarus, who he will eventually raise from the dead. But it's interesting here, it says that Martha welcomed them into her home. And it would seem that Martha was either the owner of the home, because obviously Martha and Mary and Lazarus were adults. And certainly she probably was at least the oldest of these adult children. And she has opened up her home to the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples as they're traveling and they're preaching and they're ministering. And eventually, of course, moving relentlessly, his face is fixed to go to Jerusalem, where he'll be arrested and betrayed and tried, beaten and bruised and crucified. Well, the Lord and his disciples are sitting in the living room. Of course, Martha realizes that there's 101 things to do. You have to make sure there's enough toilet paper in the bathroom. You have to get the potatoes peeled, and you have to get the salad tossed, and you have to get the pies baked and the meat cooked, and all of these different things. And especially in their culture, it was very clear where a person's role and responsibilities and place was. And certainly for a Jewish woman, she would be in the kitchen at this time doing all the work that was necessary to feed this hungry crew that showed up. There were no microwaves, there were no easy bake ovens, there were no freezers, there were no Miracle Mart grocery stores. There was just a lot of hard work in getting any meal together, but especially a meal like this. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples dropping in to have lunch with you. Every time, as she went with the whiffer, and then she went by with the duster, and she went, every time she looked into the living room, she saw her sister Mary there talking theology with Jesus and the boys. And as she's running to the bathroom to make sure things are all right there, and going into the kitchen to get this and that and the other thing, her blood pressure was going up, her neck was getting red, every time she looked into the living room. because wherever a woman should be at that time, she should not be in the living room when there is all this work to be done. She should be in the kitchen, especially as the younger sister, helping her older sister to get this meal ready for these 13 men. Finally, she can take it no more. She snaps, she goes into the living room, and you'd think she'd yell at her younger sister, because that's one of the callings of older sisters, to yell at their younger sisters. But amazingly, she doesn't yell at Mary. She snaps and gives both barrels to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" Well, that's an amazing statement. Obviously, these were very close, intimate friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Martha would come and intimate to the Lord that he didn't care is pretty staggering in itself. And she's implying, first of all, that Jesus, as a good Jewish man, would know the place of Mary and where she should be, especially at this time in the day. But even more than that, he's the Lord. And does he not care that her sister's sitting there talking theology with the guys while she has all of this work to do? And then, on top of accusing Jesus of not caring, she then tells Jesus what he should tell Mary. And I don't think she's going, "Pretty please." She's going, "You tell her to help me." She's pretty mad. She's pretty ticked. Martha's a very interesting person. We meet her at different times in the Bible. And John, when she is at the tomb, at the burial of her brother Lazarus, when she hears that Jesus is coming, she's already sent him a note 4 days earlier to come while Lazarus is sick. When she hears he has come, she runs out to meet him. And the first thing she does is she says, "You know, Jesus, frankly, if you'd have been here on time, my brother wouldn't have died." Now, she's either really, really nervy, or she really knows the Lord. And I think she really knows the Lord. And here, she is literally telling Jesus what he should be telling other people to do. Now, I'm sure nobody here has ever told Jesus to tell people what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Obviously, a few people have. And the rest of us have only thought it. Martha's very upset. This is incredibly unfair. This breaks all the rules of Jewish etiquette, all the rules of the pecking order of the family. And it is just not fair that just one person should be at least getting a meal for 15 people and maybe more. And again, when you're not just going to the freezer and just pulling out some, you know, frozen Hungry Man TV dinners for these guys, you're actually getting a meal for them. Now, how does Jesus respond? Well, he's very sweet. He says, "Martha, Martha." And I'm sure she's almost kind of yelling at him, and he probably just, "Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, obviously, Mary is not in her bedroom reading her Bible and having a quiet time with Jesus. First of all, at that time, there was no Bible to read. People didn't carry around their Old Testament Gideon Bibles. They don't have the New Testament yet. The scriptures were on scrolls. They would be read in the temple or in the synagogue. And many people would memorize large portions of the scriptures. But Mary really is saying, in the busyness of all of this, she is saying, "I have chosen to be sitting at the feet of the Lord while he is speaking, while he is teaching. Jesus says, you know, Martha, there's 1,001 things that you seem to be distracted about. But do you know that there's only one thing that is necessary? And what he is really saying is that having an intimate personal relationship should be the number one priority of every one of us in this room who claims to be a believer, who claims to know the Lord. As we'll see in a minute, there are many pressures on the Christian as he or she seeks to get alone with the Lord. But we must be convinced of this, that our time with Christ is to be our number one priority. And notice it says that Mary has chosen the better thing. She has chosen that she will spend quality time with the Lord. Now, it's interesting because if we were to do a survey here this evening, and I were to ask you, how's your quiet time with the Lord going? What would you probably say? Well, had a good week 3 months ago. But, you know, back to school, back to work, there's this or that, there's the other thing. A lot of things have picked up again here at the church. There's all kinds of activities and responsibilities. Well, I'll admit, it doesn't have the place it should. I'll admit I feel guilty a lot. Does that count for anything? And you might even say, you know, I'd love to spend more time with the Lord. But do you know why you haven't? Because it's not your number one priority. You haven't chosen to spend quality time with the Lord. Mary did. She said, there is one thing that is needful, and I will choose that. To spend quality time with my Lord and my Savior. Now, it's interesting, we can pretty well tell every person's priorities in this room by what you choose to find time to do. I bet very few of us have said, well, you know, I've only eaten twice this week, just so busy. I only got about 4 hours sleep the last month. You know how life is. Haven't showered in a while, but, you know. No, the things that we perceive to be very, very important and very necessary, we make the time to do. When's the last time you've checked your phone or your email or whatever it might be? And you see, what we consider to be a priority, we choose to make time for it. And Jesus says to Martha, he says, you have to understand, dear, in all the busyness of life, there is only one thing that is needful. Mary has chosen it. Is your devotional life your number one priority? Now, what we're going to learn this weekend is not intended to be legalism. We're not here just to make you feel guilty. I came 5 years ago and made you feel guilty about your marriages, and you're now recovering from that. And no, it's just the reality is that what I perceive as a priority, I make time for. Who I perceive as a priority, I make time for. We have 6 wonderful grandchildren. Haven't looked at a picture, haven't talked to them in months. Who cares about grandchildren? Yeah. That's not true, is it? Every person here who's a grandparent or wants to be a grandparent knows, I don't think so. That's a priority. But our number one priority is to have quality personal time with our Lord and Savior. So, the priority of our Christian devotional life. Secondly, some principles of our devotional life. And there's many things we could say, but we want to just take 2 principles from this passage. First of all, we want to note the principle that this is personal devotion. That means the person of me, or the person of you, or the person of Mary, is devoted to the person of Christ. Notice what it says. In verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Notice, the person of Mary is intimately involved, engaged with the person of the Lord. You know, some of us, and I'm one of those people, I'm a list person. I've got lists made for next week and all kinds of stuff. I'm fairly disciplined, mainly because of my legs and hips. I can't get into a lot of trouble, so I may as well stay where I am and try to accomplish a few things. And you know, it's possible to read the Bible every day, pray every day, maybe look at a hymn every day, maybe even meditate a little bit every day, and yet not have relationships with the Lord Jesus. It's possible to have Christian devotions as one more thing on the Martha to-do list. I need the vacuum, need toilet paper in the guest room, I need this and that, and need to do devotions. And you can check that off. And it is possible to read, you know, a chapter a day and keep the devil away. It's possible to just kind of do things, and we need the discipline of making this a priority and choosing that this will be absolutely crucial. But it's possible to do all of that and yet not have a personal, intimate time with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very important that we meet with the Lord. Now, we meet with the Lord not in a physical way that he's sitting in a chair and we can sit at his feet and listen to him audibly and verbally speak to us, but he is in our room, he is in our home, he is in our hearts if we are saved. And it must be very crucial to us that the Word of God, that prayer, that all of the things that we may engage in doing our devotions, are things that cause us to hear the Lord, to meet with the Lord, to have a sense that you've been in His presence. Now, not every day will be the same. Frankly, some days it's just hard work. Some days it's a struggle more than others. Sometimes it has to do with our circumstances. Sometimes it has to do with our temperament and our personality. We're not always in a good mood. We're not always just jumping out of bed and isn't this great and the sun's shining and I can hardly wait to get to my Bible. Some of us, it's even hard to jump out of bed, let alone all those other things. But our goal must always be that we will meet with the person of the Lord. I want to read you this little poem, The Difference. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, You didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me, he said. But you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys in the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, My child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. And of course, that poem is picking up those things in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to ask and to seek and to knock, aren't we? And we are just not mechanically having our devotions, but we are not content until we have a sense of having met with the Lord, person to person. We live in a culture with Facebook. Our son, has like about 800 or 900 friends. You know, and And of course, what that means, I guess, is just kind of glancing through and see if there's anything interesting, anything on the wall, anything in that. But that isn't what it's like with our friend Jesus. That he's not just on the list, but I want to start the day. And it may not be starting the days. Some of us are morning people. Some of us are more night people. But we need a time where we are making the volitional choice to meet personally with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the first principle. The second one is the posture in meeting with the Lord. Now, by posture, I mean the position. In our text, it says that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. I don't know how you have your devotions. Some people like to stand. Some people like to kneel. Some people, like me, like to sit. It's a little easier on the old body. Posture in one sense really isn't a big deal, but posture in another sense really says a lot. Let me read you another poem. It's written by Sam Walter Foss. "The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said the Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said the Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown. I was going to change that to Larry Brown. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right there and then, best prayer I've ever said, the prayingest prayer I've ever prayed, a-standing on my head." Now, the point of that little poem, of course, is to see the humor in it all and to say, in one level, our posture isn't that crucial. Especially as the poem intimates that we are not, in doing a certain posture, really being proud or artificially contrite or whatever it might be. You see, old Cyrus Brown had it right. You see, praying and devotions and coming to the Lord is for people who don't have their act together, who don't think that they're really something, who this is not one more thing that they're absolutely convinced that the Lord's pleased with them about because they're pleased about it. You know, they don't stick in their thumb and pull out a plum and say, what a good boy am I. But they're people who are desperate. Imagine falling in a well head first. All you need is help. You're dialing 911. You're tapping out SOS. And you see, as we come to the Lord, we're asking Him to do the humanly impossible. We're not asking Him to be impressed with our righteousness, with our devotion, with our Christianity. We're coming again and again and again as desperate, needy people who have a wonderful Savior. But her posture is important. Notice that she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. That shows at least three things. First of all, it shows that she's very respectful. What is interesting in this text is, except for the introduction by Luke, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, when he is spoken about or spoken to, he is called Lord. And you see, respect, sitting at Jesus' feet shows respect. He is the Lord. She is the lowly one. He is exalted. He is supreme. She is the servant. She is there to acknowledge, even in her body language, that she worships someone who is her master and her sovereign and her king and her Lord. Secondly, sitting at his feet means that she's teachable. Notice, she is listening to what Jesus says. Have you ever listened to yourself in devotions and listened to what you said? I have. And at the end I think, that was a pretty good prayer. I did okay. If you remember more after your devotions about what you've said, you haven't had devotions. Because devotions is intimately meeting with the Lord and taking the time necessary to hear what He has got to say. I say it to my shame. I've been a Christian since 1966. One of the things I constantly seek to do is read through the Bible. And to my great shame, I've sometimes read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 chapters at a sitting. And if you ask me 5 minutes later, what did you really read? Oh, I can say, well, I read Hebrews 1-5. But what did you really read? Something about angels and him being the heir of all things and you know that section in Hebrews. And it's possible to have devotions and not heard a word from the Lord. I don't mean mystically or stupidly or anything like that. I mean that God has taken His Word by His Spirit of Christ and He has spoken to me again. Sometimes old things that are fresh off the page. Sometimes new things. I don't know what you're like, but I guess partly because my mind's going. But I can live in an area for years and years and years, and I'll drive down the street one day, and all of a sudden, there'll be a new house there. Now, it's been there for years. I just really haven't seen it. And when you've been a Christian a long time, you can kind of read this stuff over and over and over. But I hope you're always seeing new things. Man, I never saw that. I don't know how many times I've read that chapter. And I never saw that before. That's exciting, isn't it? Isn't it exciting when you hear a sermon or you are just reading the Scriptures and something jumps out at you? Now, all of the Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't become the Word of God when it speaks to me. It is all divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible. Whether I got anything out of it or not, it is the Word of God. But at the other hand, there is something very powerful when the Word comes and in a personal, particular way speaks. And you know at times, yes, this was the Word of the Lord, but, oh, this was the Word of the Lord. That's exactly what I needed to hear today. Maybe it was a word of comfort. Maybe it was a word of rebuke. Maybe it was a word of insight, of wisdom, of encouragement. But above all else, it is a word that has enabled me to know Jesus better. And in knowing Him, to love Him and to trust Him better. You see, our faith is based on knowledge. It's not based on feelings. Our faith is based on what God has said to be true. Not what I want God to say to be true. And so she sits in a teachable position. And then thirdly, she sits in a submissive position. That is, there are people, there are Christians who love theology and Bible because they're kind of trivia pursuit kind of Christians, eh? You know, how long did Methuselah live? And they can snap out 969 years. How many fish did Peter pull up on the shore at the resurrection breakfast? You know, and they know 150, like they can answer all these Bible trivia things. But they really have no intention of putting into practice the real things of the Bible. And you see, when you sit at Jesus' feet to show your reverence and your respect and your honor, and you sit with a teachable heart, you're saying, not my will, Lord Jesus, but yours. Be done. And I have not met with Jesus until I go out and do what He has said. Whether it's to be what He has said me to be, or whether it's to do something or to not do something that He has told me not to do. that what has happened is that the Word of the living Christ has become enfleshed in my life and in my mind and my heart so that people might see a difference in me. You remember in the book of Acts, when the Sanhedrin met with these fishermen, they noticed they had no PhDs, they had no degrees, they had no college that they had graduated from. But what did they know? They had been with Jesus. And people should be able to tell by our lips and by our lives that we have been with Jesus. So whatever the posture of our devotions, it should at least live out these things of reverence and respect and adoration and a teachable heart that listens, that hears more than it speaks, and that it has the intention of obeying and submitting and putting into practice what's been said. Well, there's much more we could say, but we're going to move on to our third point. We've seen, first of all, the priority of the Christian's devotional life. Only one thing is needful, and we must be committed to choose that. If you are not convinced that it is the most important thing in your life, you will not do it. You will not choose it. You will always choose what you think are the most important things that need to be done. Secondly, some principles. We're to come person to person, that we are meeting with the Lord. I'm a dinosaur, increasingly so. Everything today you can do by computer. And I hate that. And I still go to the bank. And my favorite banker, not this one, is Susie. And I go to Susie whenever. I'll even wait and let somebody else go ahead so that I can go to Susie. I like the personal thing. I like that fact that it's a real person talking to a real person. They're not just spitting out a thing telling me how much money I don't have in the bank. It's a lot nicer when a nice lady tells you how much money you don't have in the bank. So our devotions are to be intensely personal. Do you remember old Jacob wrestling at the brook Jabbok? And he wrestled with that strange person all through the night. And that person touched his hip socket. And old Jacob just hung on for dear life. And he said, what? I will not let you go until you bless me. Yeah. So, our devotions, one of the principles, it's to be intensely personal. And our posture, at least the posture of our heart, is to be one of respect and reverence and worship and awe and teachability and submission, acknowledging that He is the Lord, not us, that He is to be the primary speaker, not us, and His will, not our will, is what is to be done. Thirdly, some pressures on the Christian's devotional life. There are many pressures. We live in a Martha world, don't we? An absolutely Martha world. Africa and South America and other places, they would think a sermon like this is kind of crazy. What's your big problem, man? But we know what the problem is, don't we? We got clocks, we got watches, we got places to be at certain times. There's so much to do. With all our labor-saving devices, they didn't have a microwave. They didn't have a freezer. They didn't have one of these ovens where you could bake something down here and cook something up there and even do a couple things at the same time. And amazingly, we're probably more busy than they were. So much to do. And the pressures on not having a personal devotion life are intense. But I want to highlight two from this passage that might surprise you. The one pressure that keeps us from having an intimate personal devotional life with the Lord is Christian ministry. Did you notice that in the text? You think about it while I sip some water here. What's Martha doing? Is she sitting there watching the soap as the stomach turns and she's popping chocolates in her mouth? No. Is she on her phone gossiping with her neighbor? No. She is so busy ministering to Jesus. Have you ever been so busy ministering to Jesus that you haven't had time to be with Jesus? Well, it's true in our marriages, isn't it? That we can be so busy with my wife and I raising our kids and now raising our grandchildren. And now we got to correct what our kids are doing and raise our kids again and raise our grandchildren and all these kind of things. And we can be so busy with all of those things that we don't have time for each other. One of the, at least in our country, one of the highest divorce rates is after people have been married 25 or so years. And you think, man, you're stuck with the bum that long. Surely you can bring this on home. But you know what's happened after 25 or 30 years? The glue that held them together, their children, are gone. And now they look at each other, and there's been this massive vacuum. Because when they did have time together, what were they talking about? The kids, and should Johnny take ballet? Should, you know, all the kind of things. And now the kids are grown up, and he's playing football, which what he really should have taken. You look at each other, and you realize that there's this big void of all of these years. And it can be the same in the Christian life, that we have spent so much of our time serving Jesus, serving the church, ministering. You know, been in the nursery for 43 years, taught Sunday school class, for been an elder, been a deacon. And of course, that's what Martha is doing here. Can you think of a greater privilege than actually making a homemade apple pie for Jesus? And Martha is so busy doing Christian things that she is missed. And in fact, she's distracted by those things. She is upset by those things. She is worried about those things. And we're going to look at worry tomorrow night. She's actually worried about whether she'll have this perfect meal for Jesus and his disciples. And there are a lot of people, and as you get older, you realize that if you look carefully, have you noticed how people seem to be, this Christian life is like a marathon. And you notice people dropping out. And you, everyone's, boy, where were they? Where'd they go? Do you know we were elders together for 23 years? Now they're not even sure if the faith is true. They're dry spiritually. They're not really sure about the Bible. They see people who worship Muhammad or Allah, and they see all other faiths, and they're doing well, and all this kind of stuff. You know what's wrong with those people? They never knew Jesus intimately. Oh, they had the right theology. They had the right ministry and the right church, and they were kept busy from dawn to dusk. And then it eventually dawned on them, what is this all about? And those of us who have stayed faithful, you know, after a while, you can just be so exhausted. Another round of sermons, another round of Bible conferences, another round of dirty diapers in the nursery, another round of breakfasts, another round of this, another round of that. And we did this last year and the year before, and I think it went well, and people seemed to like it. Besides, it's things on the calendar. It's the sign of a church that's really going somewhere and doing something, right? But if you were to really ask, how many of us really know the Lord Jesus? When I was first saved, we had a very good youth group, not because I was in it. I didn't know nothing. But we used to sing a lot. And we used to sing, how long has it been since you've talked with the Lord? And I remember that at 17, 18 years of age, just a new Christian, singing that song and thinking, boy, can that happen? And it can, can't it? And you see, one of the pressures on our personal walk with the Lord and our personal devotional life is Christian ministry. The other is Christian people. Who was bugging Mary because she was having her devotions? Was it the unsaved neighbor next door? Oh, you Christians, it's all pie in the sky. All you do is spend time talking to Jesus when there's all this work to be done? No. The irony of the thing is her Christian sister Martha is bugging her to not spend quality time with the Lord. I want to say this kindly, but to be honest, you will not get a lot of encouragement from other Christians to make your personal time with the Lord your number one priority. Because people will say, what, you're going to lead me to do all the work while you sit at the feet of Jesus? That's amazing, isn't it? Christian ministry and Christian people can be the biggest hindrances to having a close, intimate, growing, personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, very quickly, the fourth principle. Number one, we've seen the priority. One thing is needful. It must be chosen of the Christian's devotional life. Secondly, we've seen some principles. It must be personal. And our posture, at least of our heart, must be a posture that shows reverence and adoration and teachability and submission to the Lord that we are meeting with. We're listening to Him more than we're listening to ourselves. We saw, thirdly, two pressures on the Christian's devotional life: Christian ministry and Christian people. How many people would love to spend more time with the Lord if they didn't have to make beans for the dinner tomorrow night? Or they didn't have to, whatever it might be. And we do, and it's fine to have those things. We need those things, but not at the expense of having quality time with our Savior. Now, the fourth principle, and we'll close with this, is the preserving of our devotional life. Notice, as I mentioned in verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." What was Jesus' response? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better." And you would think there should be a period there, and then go to chapter 11, verse 1. But there isn't. "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha was asking Jesus to take away this priority. And Jesus says, "Oh, I don't think so." We have this great encouragement that if we see that our relationship with the Lord is our number one priority and we choose to make a commitment to pursue that, we have the guarantee of the Lord Himself that He will preserve and protect our devotional life. Isn't that amazing? What does that tell you about, first of all, the Christian's devotional life? That it is of that supreme importance. That's what Jesus wants too. It's not just that's what I want, that I want to spend time with the Lord, but the Lord wants to spend time with me. The Lord wants me to want to spend time with Him. And He will protect and He will guard that. Now, does that mean there will never be an emergency during your devotions? Does that mean, you know, sometimes I'm sure Satan will test to see how committed I really am. Now, I don't mean the house is on fire and you say yes, but I have 6 more verses and 12 items on my prayer list. When I'm through with that, I would jump out a window. But what it means is that if it's my priority to spend quality time with the Lord will protect that and preserve that and guard that. Do you know what the Lord wants more than anything else from you? You. That's what He wants. He didn't save your ability to bake beans or to lead vacation Bible schools or to preach sermons. He saved you. Eternity will not just be a meet and greet you know, we'll all be in the line and Jesus will come, or I guess we'll go by in the line. And, you know, 30 seconds with Jesus, then we'll be over in a corner with a glass of punch, the best punch, I'm sure, and talking to John Calvin and probably John Wesley and some of the boys and say, wasn't that wonderful? I had 30 seconds with Jesus. For all eternity, we will be with the Lord. And in such a way that there will be a vast multitude that no man can number, and yet no one will sense that they're just kind of lost in the crowd. Me and Zacchaeus, we'll have no sense that we're just short little guys, and, well, I kind of sort of got a peek. But we will have that sense of intimately, personally, being involved with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. The Savior wants to hang with me. I can't believe it. I think it's because the Savior hung for me that He wants to hang with me. And He's desired, He has loved me as long as He has existed, which has been from everlasting. And while He may appreciate the odd sermon, the odd Bible study, not if it cost Him a relationship with me. And so we need to be a people, if we're going to pray and it isn't the right techniques and it isn't, you know, going off on a mountain or in a cave or in a nunnery or something, it's cultivating an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ in a busy rat race world. It's crazy here in Tulsa. It's crazy in Hamilton. You're only 300,000. Hamilton is 500,000. We're in the crossroads between Niagara Falls and Toronto. Toronto's only 6 million. Niagara Falls is, depending on the season, millions, it seems. And we live in a busy world. And we live in a world that would like to tell us that there are all kinds of other priorities. When you get old, you can spend time with Jesus. And I'll tell you, if you're a new believer, if you aren't spending time with Jesus now, you won't when you're older. You won't. And we have to be convinced that one thing is needful, and we need to choose it. We need to guard it. Husbands, you need to allow your wife to have time by herself with Jesus, if possible, every day. Wives, you need to make sure that your husband, as busy as his life is, that he's got quality time with the Lord. Parents with your children who profess the Lord. And not just in a thing, you know, did you make your bed? Did you, you know, did you put your toothbrush back in there? And did you have your devotions? But have you met with Christ? And do you know Him? I'm going to close with some verses, I'm sure, of a very familiar hymn. I won't sing it, I will just say it. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children, those who are, or help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each temper beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit and filled with His love, thou soon shalt be fitted, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. A simple story that occurred 2,000 years ago. And yet more up to date than the latest news off the press. We thank You that Your Word is very personal, that it's very practical. We thank You that it speaks to us, and always with the intention of telling us that there's grace to be found. That if we come and acknowledge our sin, and we seek Your forgiveness, there's grace to be found that not only will cleanse us from our distraction by many other things, but will enable us to prioritize ourselves around the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will be kind to us during this conference. May the things that we hear change us. We pray by Sunday night that we will be different than we are tonight. And we pray that Your Spirit will be pleased in our conduct, in our character, in our very heart, that we would be more and more like Jesus. We thank You that You love us, that You've loved Your people with an everlasting love. We thank You that You were never too busy in Your life to have intimate, quality, personal time with Your Heavenly Father. And we thank You that You gave Your life freely on a cross so that people like us might not be busy for Jesus, but we might know Jesus, we might be like Jesus, we might live with Jesus forever. So bless us and make us a blessing, we ask for the Savior's sake. Amen.